Good evening, Saints. It's a pleasure to be with you this evening. I'll admit I was late on the couch last Sunday afternoon, and I got a text from our pastor asking essentially where I'd been for the past 3 weeks, probably in nicer terms than that. And, of course, I went through the scenarios. I had a sinus infection one Sunday, which took me to the airport. The next week, right during Sunday hour, and then last week when we were in Belton for a probably not a good excuse, but for a soccer tournament for Clothen. So, but I appreciate that that text, and then he reminded me that there was a priesthood meeting the next night at 7 o'clock, and would I be there? And he said, yes, I'll be there. I'll make arrangements, which I'm glad I did, because the Lord has a way of showing us through small things our inadequacies. And one of those with me is I have not met everybody here at the branch. Probably not the most outgoing person, certainly not like our dear brother Ed, but once you start to talk with me, I promise I'm a nice individual. And so at that priesthood meeting at the end, Dan turned to me and said, are you Jared? I said, I am. And I go, are you Dan? He goes, I am. And so the Lord just said, hey, just make sure you introduce yourself to people there. So I appreciate the prompting of our brother and the prompting of our Lord. I realize that I haven't had a chance to share my testimony with you, and so I plan to do that this evening and then go into a little bit about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I would be amiss if I didn't speak about each time I stood before you. So I will. I am 43 years old. I won't go all the way back to the beginning of those 43 years, but I'll start when I'm about 8 years old. When I was eight, we were attending Enochill congregation, and I believe it's over there off of Nolan Road. I'm sure it's called something different now, but that's where we attended at the time. And I was baptized there at Enochill. I was baptized by my grandfather, Frank William Kuntz, and then I was confirmed by my grandfather and then by a friend of ours, or a second grandfather to me, and that's Les Lightsinger. And so that essentially began my journey in the church. I was raised in the church. My testimony essentially is that I know that this gospel is true. I know it that there's not one thing that differs from God's plan for us. I haven't had a mountaintop experience, so to speak, but I've had a lot of little experiences along the way that would solidify and verify to me that this gospel is true, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he lives today. And so I'll skip over a good section of my life there, and kind of that's the early years, 8 years old. And I think about 2 years later, that's when a lot of the things in the LDS Church started to really go awry. I know they started before that, but of course, being eight, I probably wasn't privy or keen to a lot of the things that were taking place. I remember going to Restoration Festivals as a child and enjoying that and the spirit there. And then my father, along with some others, started the Independence Branch back in 1984, and that's where we started attending after I was baptized a couple of years. And so I grew up in the church, and then made it to my college years, and was there for 5 years, and still remained obviously in the church. I went to Kirksville, Missouri, up there. Went for 5 years, but I have one degree, so just took a little extra time, I guess, up there. And then I had the chance to, with my employment, go to different cities around the country to be located at different places. And I always thought growing up that I wanted to get out of the center place. I wanted to branch out and see what else is out there. And I did have the opportunity in high school to travel and to see part of the country as a child, too. My parents made sure of that. But I thought I just wanted something different than Kansas City. And so I put my request in, and one of the cities was Kansas City. And I think that was my second or third choice. It wasn't my first. And you can probably guess it. Yep, I got Kansas City. And so after I went to training up in Owatonna, Minnesota, I ended up back here, and which I'm sure is for the best for me and for my life, but ended up back here in Kansas City. And really at that time I was kind of searching for what's the right thing for me, searching for a companion. And despite of all of my shortcomings and what I think was the right thing to do, the Lord provided that spouse for me shortly after my patriarchal blessing. And then there was some language around that that would be in his time. I didn't realize his time would be in the next month or two after that patriarchal blessing. But I was introduced to my dear wife, Amy, and about a little over a year later, we were married. I think that's the last time, actually, I stood up here on this spot was when I was married here at this branch. And that was a special time to us. I remember we came here on a Wednesday night to prayer service before we got married. I think actually to look at the church and kind of see, she wanted to see everything looked and everything, kind of sat. And I remember meeting Tony and Amy then, actually, and they've always kind of stuck in my mind. I met them that night. So that was it's funny how when the people we meet at certain points in our lives come back to play an important part in our lives later on. And so of course we got married. We've been married for 16 years now, and we have of course still children, and which we love to death. But probably about 4 years ago, 3 years ago, we started to realized that we wanted to have our children to grow up with other children in the church, and the branch that we were attending at the time didn't have any other families. Through various things that had taken place, there wasn't any families there, wasn't any children around Clothen's age, and I think Evelyn was either just born or not too old at that point. We really wanted them to experience that. I had that experience growing up in school, in high school, and then, of course, going to church with different saints around the same age, and I think that was a blessing to me. So we wanted the same thing for them, and so we were living in Blue Springs, Missouri at the time, down on 7 Highway off of South 7, and I think it was just one night we were there, and Amy's like, I want to move. So okay, where do you want to move to? She's like, I want to move back out to Buckner, of Lake City Valley Road. We lived there at one time. I wanted to move away, and she wanted to move back, and now we live off the Lake City Valley Road, so you can see who won that. But that's been a blessing. And so after that, I think we started to look at different branches around that time, and we started to build out here. And I know that I wanted to go to a church that was close to where we lived, go to a church that would have other children and like-minded saints, and then also have the possibility for our kids, our friends, and the schools that they attended, and kind of in the community that we lived in and grew up in. And so I find that it's been a blessing that we've moved. We live next door to her parents, and then her brother lives the next door down, and they're all in the church too. That's been quite a blessing to us. And so as we went about looking for churches, I think we went to Colburn Road when we were down in Blue Springs. I think we went to another little church, I forget the name, that was in kind of the Blue Springs area. Went out to Atherton, I believe, one time. And then we came here. We weren't living, I don't think we were living down here yet at the time, but we came here, and we were walking into church. It was a Sunday morning. I think it was a service. I don't think we were there for Sunday school, but the service. And we were walking in, and this lady turns to us, and she says something. I can't really tell you what she said exactly, but I turned around and looked behind me to see if there was anybody behind me. The way she said it, it acted like she expected us to be there. And she was telling us things that were happening and going on and different things. And I was like, well, she must know Amy, because I don't know who this individual is. And so, of course, we get inside and we sit down. And she was really, really nice and greeted us the entire way in. And come and sit down, and we have a good experience. And of course, we meet people on the way out. I'm sure I shook Ed's hand on the way out, as everybody does. And I think that made a quiet impression on us. And so after we were going home, I was like, did you know the individual who greeted us when we were walked in? And she's like, no, I don't know who she was. I'm like, well, of course it was Courtney. I mean, if you put Courtney at the front door and at the beginning of the service and Ed at the front door at the end of the service, anybody who came would probably be a member before too long. So, but anyway, so we enjoyed our experience here, and we wanted to make sure that it was the right move. I essentially, I've attended two churches in my life, Enoch Hill Congregation and then the Independence Branch. And so, to me, it's an important piece in your life. Obviously, I think our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ are the most important piece, but probably the second, along with marriage, would be the church that you attend and the people that you fellowship with. And so, to make a long story short, it took us about, I think, three pastors and 4 years, finally, to make that commitment. And it's not because of you. It's probably because of my shortcomings. I'm a little bit of a procrastinator. I think Tony kept talking to me about it. I know Justin did, and I know Ed did. And I even had the forms filled out one time, and I think I left them at home, and somehow they got a chunk taken out of them by probably one of the kids. And so I had excuse after excuse. But long story short, we are here. We are members, and we are thankful for the opportunity to not only worship with you, but to share in your lives and to share in this work of the gospel. I appreciated the words this morning, the call to worship, not the call to worship, but the opening scripture Dennis gave. And then I also appreciated Ray in his sermon around the gospel, the light, the greatness of God, the talents from God, and that we are to be like him and even purified, which we found in Moroni, the 7th chapter. And so as I think every individual does that stands behind this pulpit, we often wonder, number one, what should I speak on? We go to the Lord with that, and we have different ideas in our heads, and we want that confirmation that what we have to say, what we have to bring to you is from God and not of our own doing. And so I struggled with this for a couple of weeks. I did look at the schedule. I like that it's online, by the way. Enjoy that. Schedule online, I saw that I was set to speak this night. So I did know that I was set to speak before Joe texted me last Sunday. But so I've been thinking about it for a while and some different things. They come up, and I wasn't sure. But an event happened last weekend, and I'll get to that, which I think helped to solidify, and then the testimony this week, my encounter with somebody out in the public, I think helped to solidify what I was to speak on tonight. And so what that is, essentially, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I believe that can be summarized in three basic principles. I know there's 6 principles of the gospel, but I think the first 3 is what I'll speak about tonight, and that's faith, repentance, and baptism. And I would even interject or have you think about that with repentance before baptism comes forgiveness. And so this week I had to come up here to a Quick Trip up on 291 and 24 Highway. They have a special type of gas. It doesn't have any ethanol on it. It's 91 pure octane for your lawnmowers and weed whackers and such. So I was there, and I went inside. I came out. I was pumping the gas, and I noticed a van pulled up next to me. Okay, and I looked at it. It was an older van, and it looked like it had a family in it. And they were kind of sitting there for a while, and I didn't think too much more of it. And I was down pumping gas into the canisters that I had, and I heard some loud music coming from 2 or 3 stalls down. And so I was kind of sensory overload at that point. And then all of a sudden, the van next to me, the guy got out, and he said, May I share something with you? And at first I thought he wanted money. And, I think we've all been kind of, people have asked us for money at the gas station, and which wouldn't have been a problem. But he said, can I share something with you? And he had something in his hand. And he handed it to me, and he said, I'm a youth pastor at the Baptist church up here, and I just wanted to share this with you. I said, okay, thank you. And he said, you're welcome. And he's like, I hope to see you sometime at church. And I said, I didn't say anything at that point. He just got back in his van and he left. So I don't think he got any gas. I think their mission was to come and to hand out a pamphlet on their church and what they believe in. And I definitely can appreciate that. And as I looked through that pamphlet, the first thing was, number one, that you are a sinner. I don't disagree with that. I don't know if that was directed towards me, but we're all sinners. And so I can appreciate that. And number two, that we live a sinful life, and kind of as a reiteration of the first one. And number three, the only way to be saved is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so as I looked over that pamphlet, I thought about that, and then I thought about what I wanted to bring to you this week. That was a confirmation of what to talk about. And I think for me, it's a good way for me to prepare my life and to prepare the days that are to come for us to have that quick interaction with people that we can explain the gospel in a short time frame. And I know that Ray this morning talked about that. He's like, how do you explain the gospel of Jesus Christ in 5 minutes? And that's a tough question to answer. At work, and I'm sure anybody who is in the corporate world would know, you've heard about the elevator speech, right? So if you're ever in an elevator with the CEO or upper management or a customer, and they come on and they ask you What do you do and what does your company do? You're supposed to have a speech prepared for that. I guess what I'm presenting to you tonight is your five-minute testimony speech, kind of what is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll focus on those three things. The gospel is simple and it's plain and essentially based upon three fundamental concepts, which leads to a commandment. And of course, we have the rest of the six principles of the gospel. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he lived, that he died, that he was resurrected, and that he lives today. That we must have faith, and we exercise our faith through works, and we must repent of our sins, where we are forgiven by God, and that we seek forgiveness of those that we have offended. And then, of course, is baptism by the water and the Spirit. I think if that is as much as you get out in a five-minute speech or a three-minute speech or a 30-second speech, then you're doing pretty good. So let's explore this concept of faith. We receive a promise early on in the Gospel of Matthew. It's plain and it's simple, and it's an easy notion for us to understand and for you to follow along. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, verse 20, it says, "In all things, whoever serve you shall ask in prayer and faith believing, ye shall receive. And you say to yourself, I believe, I have faith." I think it's all easy for us to say that. It's all easy for us to think that. It's hard to do on a continual basis. It's hard to exercise that faith and display those works of faith. I often think about myself, and you think about the great miracles that happened, and I know that they happened. I have faith that they do. But I think there's times in our lives where we kind of wonder and we kind of question some of those things that we see or that we hear. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. And we have a promise that with commandments, instructions come with a promise. And the reason it is a promise and not a reward is that our Heavenly Father is making it. So we know that if we obey, he will follow through with his commandment and promise." And so if we exercise our faith, if we have the faith of a grain of seed of mustard, then we know that we could move a mountain. Right? Now, if it's expedient for us to do that, I'm not going to test the Lord and go to Colorado and try to move a mountain. But we know that if it was expedient for us to do that, he would give us that ability. Testimony I want to share is from the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter. And we've all heard this story before, but I think we've all heard it probably in a little different context. So let me go ahead and start, and I'm sure you'll start to understand what that story is. But I think this centers a lot around faith and being faithful to our Lord. Matthew 25, verse 14. "For it is like as a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway went on his journey." So we see that we have a Lord, and we have 3 servants. So we have our Heavenly Father in heaven, and we are his servants, essentially, and he has given us talents, right? So this is the parable of the talents, and take it so, kind of the ability. So some of us have the gift of music, some of us have the gift of probably a greater intelligence than myself, or the gift of speech, or whatever that may be. And so, while this is the parable of the talents, or the story of the servants and their Lord and the talents, I like to kind of take a little different approach on this as we get into it. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and gained other 5 talents. So he doubled essentially what he was given. And likewise, he who received 2 talents, he also gained another 2. So he doubled what he received. But he who had received 1 went and digged it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And then after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So this is like us today. Right. And certainly the Lord has bestowed upon everybody here a talent or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. And I believe that the Lord, when we approach the Lord on Judgment Day, we will reckon with him. We will sit at his judgment, and we will have to come to an accounting of those things that we have done. And certainly those talents that he has given us, we will have to justify what we have done with them or not. But as we read on here, I like to also say that this also can relate to being faithful and exercising faith. And in verse 20, "And so he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And so we see here that he has been faithful, or he has exercised faith in the Lord after a long period of time when he was gone or away from him or out of his sight. So he took those talents and he multiplied those talents, but he did so exercising faith. Faith that his Lord would return someday, and faith that his Lord, that if he did these things and he was fruitful with those talents that he received, that he would be rewarded based upon his works. "And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not scattered. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, here is thy talent. Take it from me as thou hast from thine other servants, for it is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, O wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not scattered. Having known this, therefore, thou oughtest to have put my money to the exchangers, and at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. I will take therefore the talent from you, and give it unto him who hath 10 talents. For unto every one who hath obtained other talents shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not obtained other talents shall be taken away, even that which he hath received." And so we can see that the servant, so us, who took the talent, and maybe just took that talent and didn't do anything with it, and didn't do much with it, but you weren't faithful with that talent. You weren't faithful with the promise that he had made with you, that essentially he was cast out. And so faith is being loyal and constant, staunch and steadfast, resolute, mean, firm, and adherence to whatever one owns allegiance. And faithful implies unswerving adherence to a person or thing, or to the oath or promise of which a tie was contracted. So we can see that being faithful was exercising that faith in that parable with the talents. And so while it is about the talents, it was also about faith. But faith alone is not sufficient. We must have faith with works. So as we see the servants, that they were faithful, but they also applied work to it. It doesn't go into detail what type of work that they did or how they multiplied their talents, but it does show that they doubled or got a return of 100% of what they were given. And those that were given more, more was required. The Lord did not require more than what was given. So that's important to understand as we go through this life, that as he gives some person 5 talents or 2 or 3, if you are faithful with those and you do well with those, that he will not require more than what you were given. So what is the response of the servants who did not multiply the talents given? What would be your response? Well, obviously, he tried to justify it by saying that he was a harsh Lord, but I think that my response would be repentance in that situation. And we know that the response of his people has to be repentance. And repentance is more than simply acknowledging wrongdoings. It is a change of mind and heart. It includes turning away from sin and turning to God for forgiveness. It is motivated by love for God and a sincere desire to obey his commandments. In Moroni, the 7th chapter, verse 35, "And Christ has said, If you will have faith in me, you shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me. And he has said, Repent all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, and have faith in me, that ye may be saved." And this is certainly true for sin, which is personal between you and God, a personal, intimate opportunity that he extends to each one of us to reconcile what you have done and to turn away from it. We first see or hear of repentance in the fourth chapter of Genesis. And until this point, it wasn't necessary. We had creation up until this point. We had a day of rest. We had the creation of man, of woman. We had marriage. We had the naming of the animals, rebellion of Satan, and then, of course, the fall of man. In Genesis 4:4, it reads, "Adam called upon the name of the Lord, and Eve also his wife. And they heard the voice of the Lord from the way towards the Garden of Eden, speaking unto them, and they saw him not, for they were shut out from his presence. And he gave unto them commandments that they should worship the Lord their God, and should offer the firstlings of their flocks for an offering unto the Lord. And Adam was obedient unto the commandments of the Lord. And after many days, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Adam, saying, What dost thou offer sacrifices unto the Lord? And said unto him, I know not, save the Lord commanded me." To me, that's a pretty astonishing statement. If the Lord came to you and said for you to do something, I think the natural instinct of man would be, why? Why do you want me to do that? And here we find that Adam, obviously after being kicked out of the Garden of Eden, so probably a little more wanting to adhere to the Lord's command at that point, said, I don't know. I'm just going to do what he tells me to do. Right? I think that's a pretty powerful statement, to be completely submissive to the Lord and to his commandments without any question. That's a pretty powerful thing. But of course, we know our Lord, and we know that he does want to explain to us those commandments that he gives to us. Then the angel spake, saying, This thing is a similitude to the sacrifice of the only begotten of the Father, which is full of grace and truth. Wherefore, thou shalt do all that thou doest in the name of thy Son, and thou shalt repent and call upon God in the name of the Son forevermore. And then from this point forward, we are required to repent. So I think the next question that has to happen is, what happens when you or we or I repent? Doctrine and Covenants, section 28, verse 1b. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you that at this time your sins are forgiven you. Therefore, ye receive these things, for remember to sin no more, lest perils shall come upon you. So obviously, we are forgiven. It states that. It says, if we come and repent to the broken heart and the contrite spirit, that we are forgiven and to sin no more and to go on about our way. But we have to remember not to do it anymore, right? Or things could happen and will happen to us. And so as I spoke about earlier, something happened to me last weekend. And I think a lot of times this happens in our lives. It might be with members here at the church. It might be in our families. It might be with friends. It might be at work. It could be with just strangers that we interact with. But essentially, a situation happened in one of Clothing soccer games last Saturday where a parent on our team was upset by what the coach, I'm not the coach, I help out, but I'm not the coach, what the coach did. And so some interaction happened there during the game, and essentially the game ended and she left. And that individual is a friend of ours. We have known them probably since we lived in Blue Springs. They were neighbors behind us, and we've grown, had a pretty good friendship with this family. Our boys are the same age, and they've always played well together and interacted well, and so we've enjoyed the time that we've spent with this family. And I've been asking them probably for a couple of years, bring the son's name is Braden. Bring Braden over to the Clothing's team and have him play, and it'll be good for them to play together and enjoy that friendship in sports. And so they did this summer, and so they played together this fall. But for whatever reason, the father just didn't really agree with the way the coach coached. Didn't really agree with his philosophy and how he interacted with the team. And that came to a head last Saturday, and I knew that had been going on for a while, and I was involved in some things with them, and and each time that I heard that maybe they were upset or anything that I had done, I went to him and talked with him, face to face, and asked for forgiveness. And I think it's important that even though we're not fully sure maybe of what we've done wrong or how somebody has taken something that we've done, but that they're upset about it, and we go ahead and we ask for forgiveness and we try to understand, really understand what it is that is bothering that individual, and then try to come to a reconciliation. But I believe that we as saints especially, we are commanded to repent and to ask that, seek that forgiveness of our fellow brothers and sisters. And so I had done that on occasion, and so later that after that game took place, we were getting ready for the second game on Saturday, and we got a text from the dad, and he's like, we're not coming back, we're done, we're not gonna finish the season. I was a little bit surprised by that, but that's fine. And the coach got that text too, and I figured I would just talk to him later that day. And so I texted him later that day and said, hey, you know, can we talk? Can I give you a call? And no response. And I think I did that one or two more times with no response. And the natural manner, or myself, tends to become a little boastful or prideful, and like, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Why should I have to keep engaging or keep going after it or trying to seek that reconciliation of something that I've done? Because I said, hey, did I do anything wrong? I didn't hear back. So I wasn't sure if what I did or anything, but I wanted to at least have that chance to talk with him. But I wasn't getting that response that maybe in my prideful self thought I deserved at that point. So that night passed, and we went down to Belton Sunday morning, and we were down there. And then later that day after our second game, I get a text. It's to me and to the coach, and from the father of Braden. And he said, basically, here are the things I don't agree with. Here's the things that both of you did wrong. And so, you know, I was a little taken back by that. I remember the instances that he was talking about. I could understand perhaps the way that he felt, but I really didn't think that I did anything wrong. And I think when we offend somebody, especially if it's a friend or family member or a fellow saint, it's hard. I mean, we think that relationship should be strong enough that it should, you know, be able to just, hey, I'm sorry, and everything's, you know, that's okay, and let's go on with life. But sometimes it takes a little bit more than that. But so I text again, and I showed Amy the text. I told him that I'm sorry. If you know those things, I remember that wasn't my intention. But let's talk about it. I want to apologize to you and your wife and your son. And I had to be careful, because I think a lot of times when we seek forgiveness of friends, family, that we say, you know, I'm sorry the way that you took this. But it's not really how they took it, because of course that's their perception. We need to be sorry for the actions that we did, not for how they took something. And so I was real careful in that language to just say, hey, I'm sorry, I want a chance to, you know, talk face to face or engage more in conversation and to really come to reconciliation. And so I didn't get that response back, and I think I engaged again and said, you know, can we talk, or I want to talk. And I finally got a response. He says, maybe later, got stuff to do. I said, okay. To me, that's a little bit of a window there that's at least maybe a crack that we can get into. And so the week went on, and I think, depends on what night it was, Amy was, have you heard from him? I'm like, no. And, you know, of course, the natural sinful man's like, and I don't even care. You know, you kind of become prideful a little bit, and you become almost defensive against somebody who is being, you know, taken by something that you've done. And then the next night, you know, but that was on my mind all week. It was heavily on my mind. And so finally, I think Amy texted, usually with women, cooler heads prevail, right? So Amy texted his wife and said, I didn't read the text, but she essentially said that Nick, who's the husband, he would text me back or get a hold of me at some point. So they were just trying to process everything. And so yesterday I got a text. I was out mowing the lawn, so I didn't see it right away, and kind of went through some things. He did say that he appreciated me coming over the first time after one of the incidents and talking with him. And I responded back, and I haven't heard anything back. So I still wonder if I've been forgiven. It still weighs on my mind, but it's important that at least I'm not going to stop trying. Right? I want to get to the point where, with that family, with that individual, and if it's even me coming and apologizing for those things that I did, and then they want nothing more to do with me or my family, then that's their right. But at least at that point, that I've done what I've been commanded to do, and I think that's important. And I think it's really hard for us saints to do that one with another, because we are so close, and we have such a love for each other. And you know, I Brother Dan, he should know that. He should know that, you know, that what I'm saying is right. He shouldn't do those things. Or Brother Luke, he shouldn't do those things. Or, you know, I don't see why he keeps looking at me. Or Ed, in that sermon, he kept looking at me, you know, when he said people should be here and every Sunday and every Wednesday night, you know. So take offense to that. I think that we get wrapped up in ourselves. And I know I do that. And so I think as we go through our lives, as this church moves on, we know that there's going to be a time when saints that are lost will come back and saints that are here will be lost, and that there will be a gathering of those that we don't agree with 100% right now, and that maybe some that we do agree with might go a different way. But it's important for us that when that time comes and our interactions with our fellow man, that we remember to ask that forgiveness and to diligently seek that. And even though we don't get the response we want up front or initially, that we keep after that. So I believe that the Lord's been talking to me all week for the sermon and for those ideas, faith, repentance, baptism, and of course, forgiveness, to be go along with that. And so I keep seeking that. So we are commanded to forgive. And third, so as we interact with each other, we need to be mindful that we're commanded to forgive one another. In 3 Nephi chapter 5, 107, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So this is important. So if I have a problem with whoever it may be, with Tony here at the branch, and I don't forgive him for something that, you know, that he did or whatever he might do, but then I go ask the Lord for forgiveness for something that I did or for my sins, he's not going to forgive me. I have to get those things out of the way with my fellow man and brothers and sisters before I can actually seek forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. In 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 10, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ." And from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, "Behold, I say unto you that whatsoever is angry with his, that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of his judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if he shall come unto me, or shall desire to come unto me, or if thou bring thy life gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thou thy gift before the altar, and go thy way unto thy brother, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So that's pretty powerful, right? Before you bring your gift to the altar, you need to reconcile those things in your life with those that you may have offended, or that you have offense with. In chapter 27, I didn't finish, sorry. "Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him." So don't let these things fester. Don't let them keep going on and on. And it might take a while. So I'm not saying it's going to take, "I'm sorry," and you're like, "Okay, that's fine," and then everything. But it might take a week or two or three or a month. You know, sometimes it takes a lifetime, but finally to get to that. Well, Joe said I had 30 minutes to talk, so I still have about 15 to go. But I'll go ahead and wrap up. So in closing, I'd like to go to the book of Doctrine and Covenants, section 16, verse 3c. "Remember, the worth of souls is great in the sight of God. For behold, the Lord Redeemer suffered death in the flesh. Wherefore he suffered the pain of all men, that all men might repent and come unto him. And he hath risen again from the dead, that he might bring all men unto him on conditions of repentance. How great is his joy in the soul that repenteth. Wherefore, you are called to cry repentance unto this people. And if it so be that you should labor all your days in crying repentance unto this people, and bring, save it be, one soul unto me, how great shall be your joy with him in the kingdom of my Father. And now, if your joy will be great with one soul that you have brought unto me and to the kingdom of my Father, how great will be your joy if you should bring many souls unto me. Behold, you have my gospel before you, and my rock and my salvation. Ask the Father in my name, in faith believing that you shall receive, and you shall have the Holy Ghost, which manifesteth all things, which is expedient unto the children of men." Saints, I thank you for your kind attention. I would ask and endeavor for your prayers, for my family as we go through life and as we go through soccer tournaments and interactions with different people, that we might bring value to this branch, and that we may sit underneath the ministry of our Heavenly Father in this place. Thank you.